And before long we'll be going home. All of us will, I mean. That's our subject for tonight. Going home. I promised last Tuesday evening that we may conclude our messages on the second coming by talking about the days of prophecy, which I hope to do this evening with the Lord's gracious help. And no doubt some of the material you will have heard of before, and but it will at least refresh your spirit when I talk to you about the days of prophecy. Now we'll read together from God's Word in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the end of the first chapter. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now the end of chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now the end of chapter 3. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If he's coming with all his saints, then he must have come for all his saints to start with. Now, before the end of the fourth chapter, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, or in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day, that is the day of the Lord, verse 1, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. And we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, or to tribulation, but to obtain salvation. This is the culmination, the perfection of our salvation, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, at the rapture of the church, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now you'll notice at the end of chapter 4, it says comfort one another with these words about being caught up together with those that have gone before to meet the Lord in the air. Well, there is much comfort in that, that we shall see our loved ones who've gone before us to glory on that first resurrection morning. But there's more comfort in this, in chapter 5, that we shall live together with him, verse 10. We shall be raised together with them, but we shall live together with him. And there's more comfort than anywhere else in that glorious fact, that the one whom, having not seen, we love, we shall see him and tell the story, saved by grace, as we were singing. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture, and may this freedom to read the Holy Scriptures publicly long remain with us. And this is what we pray for in England especially. Things are getting very pagan and godless in our country, sad to say, but we thank God we still have the liberty to read the Scriptures of truth publicly. Now, although this evening we may talk a little bit about signs, it's not for signs, really, we are looking. We should talk about the days of prophecy, but it's not really the days we're looking for. We should talk about the judgments that are coming and so on. But it is the Savior himself. And Annie Johnson Flint, I don't know the lady, has put it this way. It is not for a sign we are watching, for wonders above and below, for pouring of vials of judgment, the soundings of trumpets of woe. It's not for a day we are looking, not even the time yet to be, when the earth shall be filled with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. It's not for a king we are longing, to make the world kingdoms his own. It's not for a judge who shall summon the nations of earth to his throne. Not for these, though we know they are coming, for they are but adjuncts of him, before whom all glory is clouded, besides whom all splendor grows dim. We wait for the Lord, our Beloved, our Comforter, Master, and Friend, the substance of all that we hope for, beginning of faith and its end. We watch for our Savior and Bridegroom, who loved us and made us his own. For him we are looking and longing, for Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, one of these years, I was here some years back, I gave an illustration of what it means to be waiting for his Son from heaven. And waiting for his Son from heaven, as we read in our scripture portion just now, means going out and facing the storm. It certainly does not mean sitting in the armchair with your feet on the mantelpiece, singing, Rescue the Perishing. It means waiting in a very practical way, doing something towards his coming again in the light of that. I shall return, said General MacArthur, to the waiting Filipinos, as he waded into the Pacific Ocean. I shall return. I shall return, said Shackleton to Captain Webb and his men as they were making for the South Atlantic Pole, the South Pole. And I shall return, said General Sir Brian Horrocks, to the Belgians. And all these and many other great men have kept their word and gone back again to where they were. The Lord Jesus was here, and he said, I shall return. He's coming back again to the place where he was. not on a donkey, but in splendor and great glory. Not to be despised and rejected, but to reign and rule as the glorified Lord, and all power will be his, manifested then in earth as well as in heaven. And what a day that was for the Filipinos when General MacArthur came back, eh? And what a day that was for Shackleton, or rather for his men, when Shackleton came back. And Captain Webb had kept them ready every morning, he had said. Roll up your sleeping bags, men. The skipper may be here today. And when he did come and found them all ready, he was really delighted. They went marching on to the South Pole. And then, of course, it was a wonderful day for the Belgians when General Sir Brian Horrocks returned in his tank down the main street of Brussels. Do you know what happened? One young fellow was crying. He rushed out of the crowd, into the road, jumped onto the general's tank, and shouted down at the general, "I knew you would return, as you said." It's going to be a great day when the Savior keeps his word and returns, as he said. You know, he made three very great promises. He made a lot, altogether such a lot. Wonderful promises. I hope we can lay hold on his promises and take him at his word literally, and don't spiritualize them either. Take them literally. And remember, he said, "I will send a spirit." We couldn't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe more about that on the Thursday evening, God willing. So we know he's kept that promise and sent the Spirit from the Father to us. And he said, "I will build my church," and we know he's doing that. We have the joy of leading men and women to Christ from time to time. And that is the Master Builder on the throne, building his church on earth. And when it is complete, he will come again. And so he said, "I will come again." Our heavenly bridegroom is waiting to receive into his presence his earthly bride, all those that are in his church, and they are going to be presented to him and be one with him forever. And there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Lord Jesus is certainly going to keep his promise to return again. Now, there are 7 days of prophecy. I don't know whether you knew that. I've never heard anybody speak of the days of prophecy in this way. I've tried to work this out myself from the scriptures. There are 7 days of prophecy, and I personally don't call them dispensations. You can call them periods of time, if you like. You can call them ages, if you like, but don't call them dispensations, because that is the wrong word. The word in the Greek that is translated in our scripture, dispensation, doesn't mean a period of time. It means a responsibility in the service of Christ. "A dispensation of the grace of God is given to me," said Paul. God didn't give him a certain time limit. Nothing to do with time. It's a responsibility, a stewardship, rather more literally, in the service of Christ, means is the meaning of the word dispensation. So personally, I don't use that. I couldn't teach dispensationalism in that sense to my students. I would be leading them astray, because a dispensation is not a period of time. So we're talking about these days, and rather picking out the sections of prophecy in this way. When I talk like this, I'm really thinking in my mind of what we call, in theological terms, realized eschatology and unrealized eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of things to come, doctrine of things in the end times in particular. Or you can just look at it this way. Prophecy, some that has already been fulfilled, realized prophecy, and prophecy some which has yet to be fulfilled. And they're all included, unfulfilled and fulfilled, in these 7 days of prophecy. You see, all the prophecies that, a lot of the prophecies that were made before the cross of Christ, the coming of Christ in the first case, and the cross work of Christ, were fulfilled literally. And that is called realized prophecy. Remember, prophecies were made at the beginning of Genesis about the woman's seed and so on, and about Satan and his wounding, mortal wounding, all were fulfilled by Christ at the cross. But there's such a lot of unfulfilled prophecy, such a lot that has got to come to pass. And in these days in which we live, we can see these things coming to pass. I like to get hold of the London Daily Telegraph and scan the pages and read the letters and see what's happening among the nations and find out what is happening now in the light of prophetic truth. And certainly things are happening very, very rapidly indeed. Now, God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know something about unrealized prophecy, about the future of Gentile powers. His was the first world Gentile empire. He said, after you, there's going to be another Medo-Persian, and then another Grecian under Alexander the Great, and then another Roman world empire. Then after that, all that is realized prophecy. But after that, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be a 10-kingdom confederacy of Gentile nations in the earth. And that's unfulfilled. I've never said that the European Economic Community of 12 nations, nor even when it was 10, did I say that that was the 10-kingdom confederacy spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But it may well, I say this publicly, I've never said that, but it may well come out of this 10-kingdom confederacy, and some, I know Ivor Powell, who used to preach down at the People's Church, say dogmatically and put it in print that Britain was coming out of the EEC. Denmark has threatened to come out. One or two have already come out. One or two more may come out and may leave us with 10. But I will never say that that is the 10-kingdom confederacy of nations for the last times, but it may well come out of the European Economic Community. But there's still something to be fulfilled, which is unrealized eschatology, and that is the 10-kingdom confederacy represented by the 10 toes of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you know what happened when this 10-kingdom Gentile power took over in Europe? A stone was cut out of the mountains, which he saw in his dream, fell on the 10 kingdoms, on the 10 toes, and broke the image in pieces, and that's none other than the kingdom of God's Christ and his king, when he shall reign from shore to shore, till noon shall wax and wane no more. So we are to talk about both this evening, realized and unrealized eschatology. Now we are today living in the day of grace. I think this day was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. We sometimes sing a chorus which goes, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What do you think that means? How does that interpret itself to you? Well, you say, Sunday, this is the Lord's day, the day the Lord hath made. Well, now, that phrase is taken from Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the Lord's day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm sure there David by the Spirit is speaking of the day of grace in which we are living now. The day the Lord hath made, whereby men and women, whosoever will, may come to him for salvation through his redemptive work at the cross. So I think we are living in the Lord's day, the day the Lord hath made now. We're living in the day of grace. This age in which we live now is called the day of grace because God is gracious to everybody. Even the biggest blackguard and blasphemer, God is gracious. He sends his grace. He sends his rain and sunshine on the just and on the unjust. Now, when he sends his rain and sunshine and his the smile of his salvation with its blessings upon Christian people, that is called special grace or saving grace. But when he sends his grace to those who don't deserve it and are still unbelievers, well, that's called common grace. I mean, Farmer Brown down the road gets rain on his crops, as well as Farmer Jones, the Christian, up the road. And Farmer Brown, he swears and blasphemes and curses God, although he doesn't believe in him, for not sending the rain, you see. But God sends it on the just and the unjust. So this is the day of grace. And the door of grace is open wide. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Now, tomorrow may be too late. Tonight, God, sir, may shut the door. And the moment God shuts the door of grace, do you know what's going to happen? The master of the house, who is the Lord Jesus, shall rise up. And when he rises up, the door will be shut. And then it will be too late for people to get right with God and be saved. I in your sins, whither I go, you just cannot come. And then, of course, all those who are left behind after the coming of Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will suffer great delusion sent by Satan, allowed by God. They'll believe the lies of the devil, and they're all going to be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that's serious, which means if the Lord Jesus came tonight, and you're not a committed Christian, you're going to be lost forever. But today, the door of grace is open wide. And the master of the house is still seated at God's right hand in glory, in the place of authority and power. He's seated, that's the sign of a finished work. He's done all the work for your salvation and mine at the place called Calvary. Grace is flowing now like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. All may live, for Christ has died. This is the day of grace. Whosoever will may come. It is also, this age also is called the day of the Spirit, because it is the time in which the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of men, showing them their need of a Savior, showing them what sinners they are. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and a judgment of sin because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin in the whole world. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus. Rejection of him. Saying from the heart, I just will not have Jesus to reign over me. God think that's very, very serious. And you're going to be damned if that's your position unless you repent and turn to Christ. This is the day of the Spirit. God's Spirit is working in the world, in the church, and in individual hearts of believers, which we want to discuss, God willing, on Thursday evening. And this is sometimes called the day of the church in Ephesians, the church is likened to a body. It's likened to a building. It's also likened to a bride. These three are just metaphors of the church. It is a spiritual body, and everybody who is born of the Spirit is in that body. No matter what tag he might go by, God never sees tags or denominations. He doesn't believe in them, and neither do I. And he sees the Spirit in the heart. Then on each he setteth, the children's hymn goes, then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my Spirit, these, saith he, are mine, and are in my body, the church. And it is looked upon as a building and as a bride too. The Lord Jesus is now, not in the future so much, but is now the heavenly bridegroom of all those who put their trust in him and form the bride of Christ. This is called the day of the church as well as the day of grace, because the church is being built by the master builder on the throne. And men and women guilty of their sin, repentant, turning to Christ by the Spirit, are built into this mystic building, the church of God on earth. It's the day of the church, and God is calling out from the world a people for his name these days. So this age in which we live is the first day. It's the day of grace, or if you like, the day of the Spirit, or the day of the church, the day of grace. And then in 2 Timothy 3 and other scriptures, there is reference to the last days. And personally, I am beginning to think we are living not only in the day of grace, but in the last days as well. The last days of this age. The days just prior to the rapture of the church. We have been told, although Annie Johnson Flint said it's not for signs we are really looking, but for him, I think we have been told in the scriptures to look for signs so that we can expect him and look for him. When you see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're supposed to open our eyes and see. We're supposed to read our papers and understand. We're supposed to read the scriptures and know prophetic truth and be ready for the coming of the Savior, because we've seen the signs. Forthcoming happenings cast their shadows before them. And you remember the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25, he says, don't neglect having meetings, but have more of them and go to them. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, he was talking about the day, not the day or the J day or D day. He was talking about the day. To Paul, to the writer of the Hebrews, to the other apostles, there was really only one special day that they were looking forward to. That was the day of Christ, when he comes for his own. And as you see the day, that day, approaching, he says, do this, do that, and do the other, and do it more and more in the light of the soon coming of the Savior. So we are supposed to watch and see that day approaching. Can you? I can. In the Faroe Islands a few years ago, I was giving a lecture in one of the assemblies on the Russia's next move. I was getting very interested because the war in Iran and Iraq had just started, and I thought, now here's a fine opportunity for Russia to get through Iran while she's at war to the Gulf and get to the oil that she's so much interested in. And it was announced over the radio, and the people came along, and I was saying that, in my view, as I read the scripture, Russia will not go through Iran to the Gulf, although it'd be the easiest thing in the world for her so to do while Iran is at war with Iraq. But according to the scriptures, and I read the scripture out to them that evening, Russia will go over the north and come through Syria. And I said, I expect Russia will make a league with Syria, come through Syria, which is the king of the north, always has been, and always will be. Russia is not the king of the north, never has been, never will be. Syria is the king of the north, but now she has Russian backing. And she will come with Syria, through Syria, and over the beloved land, as the scripture puts it, and make towards Jerusalem. Now I said that on the authority of scripture alone. Do you know what was happening that very day while I was speaking? I didn't know. Russia was making a league with Syria. I never heard a whisper about it, but I read it in the scriptures. That very day she was making a league with Syria, a league of friendliness, and she was going to arm Syria to the teeth. There are more Russian planes now in Syria, or Russian tanks now in Syria, than there are American tanks in West Germany. How about that? And you know, the next day, the day after that, it was in the Daily Telegraph in London, how that yesterday Russia made a league of friendship with Syria and was beginning to arm Syria to the teeth. And I have that cutting with me, if anybody's specially interested in seeing it, from the Daily Telegraph. We know what's going to happen because God knows the future. As I was saying last week, and only God knows the future, but God wants us to know the future too, and we're supposed to see the day approaching, to look around us and expect His coming, which is as certain as the dawn. And so I was saying that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know the future of Gentile powers, and he wanted Daniel to as well, and he wanted you to, because he's put it down in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit. And God wanted Daniel to know the future of the Jews, and part of that is realized eschatology. 69 weeks of what was prophesied there to Daniel by Gabriel the archangel, 69 of those 7-year periods, heptads in the Hebrew, have already been fulfilled right up to the coming of Christ and his death on the cross. Now there's only 7 more years to go, and that will be the tribulation period. But God has not let us know how long this church age, in parenthesis, will last. But we do look around, and we believe that there are signs of the coming of Christ in power and great glory. Perhaps more signs about the day of the Lord, His coming in great glory, than about the day of Christ, His coming for His own. But if the signs are here of Christ coming in power and great glory, then how much nearer is the coming of the Lord Jesus for His own. One of the greatest signs of the last days and of Christ's reappearing is the fact that Israel is back in the land, in her own land. She's not in the PLO's Palestine. She's in her own land of Israel. Since 1948, the land of Israel has been reborn, but not redeemed. That will not take place until Christ comes in power and great glory. And there is to be built a temple according to the last few chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel. There is to be built a temple again, probably on the temple area site, which some of you may have seen in Jerusalem. And there is already a world synagogue built or being built, being completed at this time, which could easily be changed into a Jewish temple. These are signs. The third world economic disaster. While we are sitting here in peace with our stomachs full, the Ethiopians and further down and further north, the Sudanese are dying of starvation in their hundreds and thousands. We've seen terrible, terrible pictures on our British television of thousands and thousands of Ethiopians and others down that part of Africa dying of starvation. Mothers with little children on their knees, all the lot of them dying. The father's gone off to find food and they die on the way. And it's a dreadful disaster. And the people of Britain have given millions and millions and millions of pounds for lorries to take food and aeroplanes to fly it over, and for sacks of grain by the million for these starving people. But more than that, they have taken equipment for drilling wells to get rain out of the earth, because it's not coming out of the heavens. And it's dreadful economic disaster, not only there, but in other parts of the world as well. Think of what has happened in Brazil in the last few days. There's the amalgamation of most religious systems under the false prophet, which I think is the Roman Catholic Church. We must be very, very careful about this new pope, who is so subtle, so kindly looking, so pleasing, and he does such lovely things. We must be very careful lest we ourselves are deceived. He calls Protestants now our departed brethren or separated brethren. He calls people of other religions in the Far East as brethren in other ways. And he seems to be trying to get the whole world, all the religious systems, under his cloak. And that is his aim. There is something abroad in the world today which we cannot overlook as a sign of the last days. When Donald Barnhouse made his list 60 years ago of trends in the world in the last days, he put all sorts of things down, some I've already mentioned and a lot others, but he failed to see that a spirit of lawlessness would abound in the last days, heading up to the coming of the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, who is never called the Antichrist. Remember that. He is never called the Antichrist. The writer of the late great planet Earth sees in the future three Antichrists, but the scriptures doesn't see one special man as being the Antichrist. Please remember that and check on me from the scriptures. This great antagonist in the last days is called by five names in the scriptures: the man of sin, the man of perdition, and the spirit of lawlessness, and so on, but he's never given the title the Antichrist. Everybody who is not with Christ is against him. And in John's day, when he spoke about Antichrist, He says there are already thousands of them around. But of course there were. There are today. There are antichrists in this island of ours, those who reject the Saviour. But there's no one person for the last days being the great antagonist, being guided by Satan, called the Antichrist. He is the man of sin, or the son of perdition, or the man of lawlessness. And at the back of some cars in America, you'll see this sticker: support the enforcement of law. I don't know what we are coming to when you have to put stickers like that on the back of your car, because the nations are getting weak and law is not being enforced. And the people are trying to force the makers of the law to see the laws through. Spirit of lawlessness is growing and abounding on every hand, and it's one of the signs of the last days. Not only on the campuses of our colleges and universities, but in our factories and in our offices and even in our homes, sometimes we find there is a spirit of lawlessness. And it's one of the signs of the last days. An important sign is worldwide interest in the occult. The word occult means shadowy or darkly. And it's to do with spiritism and astrology and Satanism and witchcraft and so on. And it seems that Satan is coming out into the light these days, although he is darkness personified. And beware lest you get led astray by any kind of the occult or Satanism. Only a couple of hundred miles as the crow flies, or as the seagull flies. I don't know which flies the straightest. I think the crow does. Only 200 miles from where I live, as the crow flies, there is a city, and in it there are 13 churches of Satan. 13 churches of Satan. And they are packed every Sunday with long queues waiting to go in to worship Satan. But you've got them in America as well, and quite near to where I was staying in San Francisco, there was a black church, painted black. Everything was black. The people going in had painted themselves black, and they were dressed in black, and they worshipped in a weird way Satan and his emissaries. But of course, according to Ezekiel 38, one of the outstanding signs of the last days would be the menace of Russia, the growth of Russia. Now, the early brethren saw this coming and wrote it down in their books. And they hadn't got anything to go by but the scriptures. Only the Bible tells the future, because only God knows the future. And they spoke about Russia becoming a mighty power and being a menace in the world. And that's exactly what it is today, in spite of the peace efforts going on at the moment. And also down in their books, they spoke about the Jews returning from all over the world to their homeland. 2.5 million have already returned through the efforts of Zionism. But when God starts to send them back, they're coming back in their millions to that country, ready for their deliverer and Messiah at the day of the Lord, when he comes in power and great glory. Well, I'm talking now about the last days and the signs of the last days, which are around us on every hand. And there's the day of grace, the last days, and then thirdly, there is the day of Christ. I wondered if we could talk of these two together, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. They are not the same day. there is a period of at least 7 years between the two, maybe 10 years. I wouldn't dogmatize there, but certainly 7 years between the two. The day of Christ is when the Lord Jesus comes for his own, for the church. We call that the rapture, and that, of course, is the right word to use, the rapture. If you look an English Oxford dictionary, the word rapture, you'll find that it comes from the Latin word rapia, which means caught up. And you get that word in 1 Thessalonians 4. We should be caught up to be forever with the Lord. And literally it means snatched away in a moment like that to be with the Lord. And the word rapia means caught up. And if you look up the word rapture in an Oxford English dictionary, you'll find that it means two things. It means a spirit of joy and elation, all excited, rapturous. But it also means to be transferred from one location to another. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to catch us away for. To take us from this location into his own presence, to be with him forever in heaven. The Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4 is harpazo, and it means to seize, to snatch away, to take by force. Somebody asked Professor Bruce in England some years ago, is there to be a secret catching away of the church? And usually he takes half a page, two columns for his answer. In this case, his answer was no. Well, I don't agree with Professor Bruce. For it's so very, very clear. He knows very well the Greek word is harpazo. He's a specialist in the Greek language and New Testament Greek. And he knows it means to be caught away. And the church is going to be caught away to be forever with the Lord. So the last days are upon us, I believe, and the day of Christ is about to dawn. Now the day of Christ is always looked forward to with joyful anticipation. It's when we see Christ for the first time with our literal eyes. And when we are in his presence and go no more out of his presence forever. Always look forward to with joy. Whenever Paul speaks about the day of Christ, he's rejoicing. Look for that in the context every time. But the day of the Lord is always looked forward to with dread and fear, because it is a day of wrath and judgment, and the 7 years between the two. I was going to mention this evening, isn't time to mention anything much more, unfortunately, but I was going to mention that the Thessalonians and the Philippians, these Christians to whom Paul wrote, were going to be for him in the day of Christ, his crown of joy and rejoicing, because he'd led them to Christ, and he was going to be awarded the crown of rejoicing in that great day, and he'll see them there in the Lord's presence. But the day of the Lord is always a day of judgment. Joel, the prophet in the Old Testament, speaks of 5 days of the Lord. There's the day when the locusts come across the land and devour all the herbage, and it's a day of judgment. There's the day when something else, oh yes, there's a drought, and that's the day of judgment. And they're all called days of the Lord. And then there's the army coming from the north, from the king of the north, Syria, and that's a day of judgment. They're all called, the 5 of them, days of the Lord. And it's going to be,
when Christ comes with his own and sets up the judgment of the nations and sets his ancient people free, and they return and repent and accept him as their Messiah and Savior. And what a day of rejoicing for the Jews that will be when they are delivered and own him. Now, I told you last week of Ivor Powell, who was preaching down at the People's Church a few years ago when I was preaching up at Abaco, and we were both preaching on the same subjects. And someone was saved as a result of that, because this young fellow heard both Ivor Powell and me up in Abaco on the Tuesday when he was saved. But Ivor Powell, the great Welsh evangelist, who was with us in the assemblies for some years, I think he's a freelance Baptist evangelist now, great servant of the Lord, he was in New Zealand. And he was explaining to the people that when Christ comes with his own, in the day of the Lord, to set his ancient people, Israel, free from the enemies that are coming against Palestine, and there's the battle of Armageddon in the north, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Ivor said. And the Mount of Olives is going to divide into two parts. There'll be a big valley in the middle. And a man was listening in the congregation, and he came up to Ivor afterwards. He said, "Can you show me a verse of Scripture, a verse in the Bible, which says that the Mount of Olives is going to be divided when the Lord comes?" He said, "Oh, yes," and he turned into Zechariah 14. He read it, this man went white, and he almost fell backwards. He said, "What's upset you?" Ivor said to him. Well, he said, "Listen, I'm a geologist in the pay of the Israeli nation, in the pay of the Jews. And only last week," he said, "I sent a report to the Jewish parliament," Knesset, isn't it called? "To the Jewish parliament, to say that we have found out underneath Jerusalem, and in particular underneath the Mount of Olives, the rocks are moving and beginning to divide asunder." And so it's true. And Dr. John Wesley White, who's a friend of mine, has a friend who also is a geologist, and he's found out the same under the Mount of Olives. I tell you what, the very earth itself is getting ready for the coming of the King. I hope you are. May God give me the grace to get ready for the coming of the Savior. His coming is as certain as the dawn. It may be in the evening when the work of the day is done. We have time to sit in the twilight and watch the sinking sun, when the long, bright day dies slowly over the sea, and the hour grows dark and gloomy, and you have thoughts of me. Along the street may come the children, and you may hear my footsteps. Says, "What I say unto you, I say unto you, to all, watch. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour when I'm returning," says the Master. "But you do know the period. When you see these things come to pass, I'm coming then." May we pray with God's servant of old every day and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Praise thee, Heavenly Father, for the promises of the Savior. Praise thee that he never, never fails. Always as good as his word. Thank thee that thou hast opened our eyes to see the signs, and surely soon we shall be seeing him. We ask, O Lord, that we may purify our lives, and that we may testify as we should in the light of his glorious appearing. Thank thee for our coming together tonight. May thy word be blessed to our hearts. Save us from ourselves. Lead us in the way everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the time has gone, so we will omit the closing hymn. Good night. God bless you.